Would you like to turn back to the chapter that we read together? Just give me a second. This evening we're looking at the first part of the chapter and the last part. So we're leaving out the real heart of the chapter, the incident with Potiphar's wife, but we're looking at verses 1 to 6, the first half of verse 6, and then from verse 21 to 23. Twice Moses has told us that Joseph has been taken by the Midianites down into Egypt, and we're left to imagine his feelings, aren't we? We're not told anything about what he says. We don't hear his words now until he's in prison and interpreting the dreams of his fellow prisoners in the next chapter. We know from the brother's testimony in chapter 42, which I mentioned the other week, that he had pleaded with his brothers in anguish of soul when they sold him as a slave, but they wouldn't listen, and he is taken away all alone. Well, he's surrounded by those who have bought him, his captors, if you like. But he's alone. He's taken down to the slave market. Again, surrounded by people, all speaking a different language to him. He's there to be sold as a slave. He doubtless wonders what sort of master he would end up with. He's all alone. Except, of course, he's not all alone, for God was with him. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And we have that brought out so clearly in the psalm with which we began the service this evening. A few verses later on in verse 7, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Now, God's omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere, is fearful if you're an unbeliever. In the words of the boxer Joe Louis, "You can run, but you can't hide." And that's certainly true when you're dealing with God. But for the Christian believer, the fact that God is everywhere is a comfort. And God clearly reveals that he is with his people in a special way, not just in this general sense of the fact that God is everywhere, but he is particularly with those who trust in him. And so he said to his disciples, didn't he, the Lord Jesus, as he left them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And the writer of the Hebrews, picking up on an Old Testament promise, says, "He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So let's begin this evening by looking at the comfort of God's presence. God had already been with Joseph. It's evident that God had already been at work in Joseph's life. Those dreams that he'd had were God communicating to him in that remarkable way. And there's no doubt in my mind that that was the time at which Joseph came to a personal faith in the true God, the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had undoubtedly been with him from that moment, and we've seen evidence of that in the way he responded graciously to his brothers. Though they evidently resented him and hated him, when his father sends him to find out how they're doing, he doesn't hesitate, but he immediately goes to do his father's will. He's just a faint shadow, isn't he, of the Lord Jesus, who did that in a fuller and more wonderful way. But still, this experience now must have tested his faith, mustn't it? It must have seemed at first glance that his dreams, or his understanding of those dreams, must have been very misguided. We know that his brothers said to one another as he approached them, "We'll see what will become of his dreams." And we can well imagine that they hurled that sort of expression in his teeth. And their words may have been echoing in his ears as he goes down to Egypt. What's going to happen to those dreams? But still, God was with him. Now, Joseph didn't have access to the scriptures that we have. The Bible hadn't been written. None of it had been written at the time that Joseph was alive. These words are written by Moses in the following centuries, 400 or so years after Joseph. And of course, later scriptures were written still later. But the truths set out in those later scriptures are still true, were still true at the time of Joseph. So God was present to hear Joseph's prayers. As the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he also will hear their cry and save them." Now, that didn't just become true when the psalmist was inspired to write it. He was writing something that was always true. So it was true for Joseph as well. The Lord was near him to hear his prayer as he experienced these difficult experiences in Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph to be his comfort. Again, in another psalm, Psalm 46, the psalmist declares, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He is present with us in trouble. We can easily slip past that word present as we know that verse so well. But he is a present help in trouble. God was with Joseph to be his protector. Later in that same psalm, David declares, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And through all that he went through, nothing happened to Joseph beyond what God permitted to happen. The Lord was with Joseph to help him through these difficult times. Again, I quoted already Hebrews 13. Let me read the rest of the thought there. "He himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" Yes, the Lord was with Joseph, helping him every step of the way. The Lord was with Joseph to guide him. Again, think of the words given to Joshua centuries later. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joseph didn't perhaps realize it at the time, but God had guided him down to Egypt. He certainly recognized the truth of it when he looked back later. The Lord has promised to be with his people in the deepest trials. We sang a hymn earlier that alludes to the promise of God in Isaiah 43. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." So again, Joseph didn't know any of these verses, but he surely proved the truth of them here in Egypt. Now, you do know those verses. Some of them you weren't familiar with before. You've heard them this evening. Are they a comfort to you? Well, they won't be a comfort to you if you don't believe them. If you don't believe the character of the God who's revealed to us in the scriptures. These are great and comforting promises to those whose trust is in the Lord himself. Of course, you need to be careful, though, that you don't take comfort from them which isn't yours to take. These words are only a comfort to those who have God with them. Is God with you? Are you walking with God? That leads us on to our second point. We've looked at the comfort of God's presence. But now let's think about the consequence of God's presence. I've used consequence because I'm into alliteration this evening. Perhaps the effect of God's presence would be a better word to use. So much flows from God being present. I want you to notice five phrases in these first six verses. The first one is in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Then the four following phrases really flow from that. The first phrase then, the Lord was with Joseph. Number 2, his master saw that the Lord was with him. It's verse 3. And then the third phrase, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's also in verse 3. Fourth phrase, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Verse 5. And then finally, second half of verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. So yeah, they all begin with the first phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. You see what flows from that? His master could see it. His work prospered. Potiphar's whole household was blessed, and the blessing of the Lord was on all. But it wasn't magic. Indeed, it wasn't even miraculous. But it's simply the fact that God was with Joseph was reflected in his life. One modern commentator, David Searle, speculates that the Apostle Paul perhaps had Joseph in mind when in Ephesians 6 he gave instructions to slaves as to how they should behave. Just think of some of those instructions. Being obedient to their masters. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That clearly was the attitude, the whole demeanour of Joseph. Now, if you think about it, it must have been very hard for him to begin with. As I said, he's in a foreign land and they spoke a different language. And he had to learn that language. Now, as a young man, he must have picked it up fairly quickly, but even so, one could imagine him making some mistakes along the way. There he is, perhaps in the kitchen doing a menial task, and he's told to go and get something. He gets the wrong thing because he hasn't understood the language. You can understand him being slapped about the head, bullied perhaps by other servants. But soon his diligence comes to Potiphar's attention. Soon his reliability is noticed. Soon his integrity is seen. Soon his attention to detail is noted. Soon the fact that he is an utterly reliable and faithful servant becomes plain. And so he is made the overseer over the whole of Potiphar's house. You see, we must learn the right lesson from these verses. The sort of health and wealth teachers that you sometimes hear about or come across on the internet teach that if God is with us, we will prosper financially. And here's the passage that proves it. Joseph prospered because God was with him. But Joseph was still a slave. It was actually Potiphar, wasn't it, who was benefiting mostly from Joseph's work. But rather, this teaches us something about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That it doesn't entail having miraculous powers, but it does entail living a consistent, godly life, a life that others will notice. So that by the end, Potiphar, according to this passage, has entrusted everything to him apart from the bread which he ate. And again, David Searle suggests that that's possibly an indication that Joseph stayed apart from pagan rituals surrounding food preparation. I would comment, but it's possible. But Joseph had proved himself as an utterly faithful, reliable servant. And we'll see next week that probably affected the way that he was dealt with after Potiphar's wife made her false accusations against him. But you see the challenge then for us in this passage. Is it evident from your life that you're walking with God? That you're a person who can be trusted? That your life displays the fruit of God's Spirit who is at work in you? That's the consequence of God being with you. That he works within you, and the fruit of that is manifested then outside of you. The consequence of God being with you will be seen in the way that you live your life. And God will then prosper you materially insofar as that is in accordance with his will. This particular time, it prospered Joseph insofar as he was made the chief servant, but he was still a servant. He was still a slave. But this was God's will for him, and all could see that God was blessing Potiphar's house because of the godly character of the servant that he had. So we've looked at the comfort of God's presence. We've looked at the consequence of God's presence. And now I want us to consider, thirdly, the constancy of God's presence. When he was sold as a slave, Joseph must have thought things couldn't get very much worse. And to begin with, as we've just noticed from the early verses of the chapter, things do evidently improve over perhaps a period of a year or two, we don't know how long, as he rises through the ranks of the servants and becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house. But then, as we know from the passage that we've read, that we're largely skipping this evening, things take a massive nosedive. We'll look at the circumstances of all that caused that next time, but he ends up in prison. And we can be quite sure that that is a far worse position to be in than he was in at the start of the chapter. It wasn't Ford Open Prison in West Sussex, where it seems prisoners can freely abscond at any time. It wasn't even probably like the most severe prison that we have in our country. It would have been something worse. So had God abandoned him at last? No. God was still with him. We notice five striking phrases in verses 1 to 6. I want you to notice that there's a parallel five phrases in verses 21 to 23. The first phrase we noticed at the beginning was, "The Lord was with Joseph." Verse 21, the first phrase here, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." It's almost added as if to underscore the fact the Lord was still with him. The second phrase here, "The Lord gave him favour in the sight of the keeper." And that really is parallel with verse 3. "His master saw that the Lord was with him." Third phrase, verse 22, "The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners." It's parallel with verse 3. "The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Fourth phrase, "The keeper did not look into anything because the Lord was with him." Compares with Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And then finally in verse 23, whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And that is parallel with verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he did. It's a remarkable parallel, isn't it? Not exact, but very similar phrases. That just as God had been with Joseph when he was in a position of some dignity by the end in Potiphar's house, so the Lord was still with him, even when he's in a dark, dingy dungeon. The picture is clear. Circumstances may change, but God's presence with his people is a constant. The constancy of God's presence. Now, how do you respond to that truth as it's revealed in these verses? We're not told, again, we're not told Joseph's feelings when he ended up in prison. Again, we don't have any words from Joseph in response to his mistreatment. But actions speak louder than words. And in his new, worse surroundings, he continued to act with integrity. He continued to apply his administrative skills to his new situation. He becomes some sort of assistant to the keeper of the prison while himself a prisoner. And he continues to do that in the confidence that the Lord was with him. Is it true to say that you and I are so often rather different from Joseph? In our heads, we may know better than to do this, but in our hearts, we question God when circumstances take an unwelcome turn. Well, we need to take our cue from Joseph. Indeed, we need to take our cue from one greater than Joseph. We need to look beyond Joseph to one compared with whom Joseph's sufferings are but a pale shadow. We need to look even to Jesus. He had humbled himself in coming to this earth. His life was one of constant humiliation. And as his 3 years of ministry drew to a close, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what would await him there. But he knew this was the Father's will for him. And as he faced being abandoned, not by his brothers, but by his closest friends, who would leave him alone, he could say, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. The Father was with him till that dreadful moment on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that all those who believe in Jesus would never experience God forsakenness because God is with them. And surely fitting to end, isn't it, with Jesus. Joseph constantly points us in some way to Jesus. And it is, of course, Jesus himself who has the name Emmanuel, God with us. By faith in him alone, living faith, in Jesus that you can have confidence that God is with you. Do you want God with you as you go through all the difficulties and trials of life? You certainly need God with you. The only way you can be certain of that is by knowing Jesus as God with us, the Saviour that you need. And then you can sing with the psalmist in the most famous of psalms, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder that you are with your people by your Spirit as we go through the wilderness of this world. We thank you for the testimony of your word that you were with Joseph even through the darkest experiences of his life, even when his soul came into iron, when the iron entered into his soul, you were still with him. And we pray then that we might have living faith in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know that whatever you bring us into, whatever trials and difficulties we may face, you are with us and will never leave us. Lord, please hear our prayers. Be with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish with number 771, called together by the Father, strengthened by the Spirit's power, following a living Saviour, rise to meet his hour. And then we have the promise of God in the refrain there, "My promise, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Let's stand to sing this. Thank you. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Amen. Amen.